Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I feel like blessings on your ministry. It reminds me of a time, about 10 years ago, I got called to go on a mission trip to the jungles of Panama to just go out through the jungles and evangelize. And while we got there, we did a little bit of that. But there was a pocket of believers there that all they knew is this salvation by the grace of God. And we spent the rest of our time teaching them the book of Galatians. That's all the time we had. And I can just see them now. That's what we left them with, teaching that, going hut to hut, having Bible studies. And so blessings on your ministry. The Lord will use it in miraculous ways. But Pastor... we passed the plate, right? I mean, because we got a lot of folks in here, man. I'm just kidding. All right. Any sports fans out there? Got them in. Well, I don't know if you noticed the news back in the summertime, close to the end of baseball season. You remember in the sports news, it was all about this baseball scandal. Everybody was using steroids, and, you know, they got caught again. They didn't pass the test. And I think Alex Rodriguez, he was kind of the main guy in that. But there was like 12 or 14 more of them involved in that. And I watched this interview with one of the gentlemen that was, obviously, he tested positive. And this is what he said in the interview to this, I can't remember who it was on ESPN. He says, you know, I know this doesn't sound right, and I'm not justifying what I did, but the reason why that the 12 of us probably went into these enhancing drugs is that, I don't know if you knew, but all of us get paid multi-million dollars every year, and we're always under this pressure to justify that we're worth it. Alex Rodriguez gets paid $16 million a year. He has this constant pressure. He has to hit so many home runs. He has to catch so many balls, so many RBIs. He's under this constant pressure. That's called self-justification, my friends. In time. Not what we think about in salvation. Martin Scorsese, he's a phenomenal director of movies in Hollywood. He's wanting to retire. I heard he was interviewing with one of the movie channels, and they were like, well, why don't you retire, Martin? Well, if I retire, then I'll lose my whole reason for justifying my existence, making movies. So when the movies go away, he has no way to prove to the world that he had any worth. I'll bring you into my life. One time I was talking with a patient's family, and the gentleman had been in many wars. And we were just talking, you know, small talk. And I've always learned as a chaplain that when you hear that change of subject, something's coming out. Be ready for it. And he changed the subject. And I explained it away. And I think I did, because I don't think I was ready to hear what he wanted to tell me. And I left. And I was like, oh my gosh, how long have you been doing this, Casey? How can you miss something so simple like that? And my inner critic's going in on me, just bashing me up. And so the next patient that I went to, I went there to self-justify myself, that I am worthy to be here. I'm not going to make that mistake again. Constantly under pressure, aren't we? Now, my wife, she makes phenomenal sugar cookies. But her inner critic, all the time, she's afraid she's going to mess up and I'm not going to like them. She's always trying to justify, even while she's making cookies. When I played football, man, I really had a hard time staying first string at tight end because I have what's called hard hands. Believe me,
it was hard. I mean, I couldn't catch the ball that well. I don't know how I stayed first string, but all my football life, that's all I did. Had to prove that I was supposed to be first string. You give your resume to a prospective employer to justify yourself. Here's my record. Accept me. And the reason why we're kind of like that is that all of our relationships kind of, you smell like judgment. Do they not? When is the last time, have you ever been told that you're not right for the job, and you send a thank you note back, you know, that obligatory one? Did you really mean, oh, thank you for the opportunity to interview? Now, I don't know about y'all, but me, I know it was going on in my heart. So you may want to ask your spouse how that went. I don't know. But hey, maybe one of your New Year's resolutions is to self-justify yourself. Whatever that may be. I'm not saying it is in this room, but it may be. So it's on and on and on. Maybe you're in a group of families with a lot of kids, five or six, and you hang out, and you're always under this pressure to make sure you don't want your kids to mess up because you want to justify that you're a good parent. Not saying it's in here, but there's always seems to be this pressure of self-justification that we always got to prove ourselves to other people. It's all throughout our lives. I'll let you think on New Year's Eve and make a resolution not to self-justify anymore. No, I'm just kidding. But it's ingrained in us from birth. Now, in our passage of Scripture today, we're going to see that self-justification before God. Any postures before God, religious postures of self-justifying ourselves, are kind of like, I don't know if any of y'all have been to Las Vegas, but have you ever just seen the big poker table and they have enough people there? And if you were to walk up, the dealer would say, there's no room for a hand here. You have no hand in this now. Just go have a drink on the house. And see, our story today is a contrast between one. Well, both of them didn't have a hand in it, in their justification before God, but one of them took the free drink. And we find that in the book of Luke, chapter 18. Very familiar passage, maybe for some of you, some not. But if we look at it in the proper light, it may scandalize us. Scandalize our flesh. And before we get started, we have, I know we have one gentleman here who would know what hermeneutics is. I think we have another one here. Just the interpretation of Scripture that I think because of the fall, we have a fundamentally legalistic pre-understanding of the Scriptures. But see, all the parables are not about moralization. They're there to tell us something about a God that was revealed in Christ. Brian preached on it last week about the incarnate God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only one begotten of God, was full of grace and truth. So if you want to know what God looks like, you look at Jesus, and He also taught what Jesus was, what God the Father was like. And that's the object of all the parables. That is the truth. We are not the subjects at all. Same in this parable, and you'll see in a minute. There's one spiritual truth in this parable, and as we go through it, I hope you will see if I've done my job. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. This is Jesus talking to the Pharisees. He tells the story. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector." Stop right there. If this Pharisee showed up, not in robes or anything like that, just clothes that we're wearing here, we would gladly usher this man in to our church. See, we don't have the full story about the Pharisees. We've been taught only to hammer them about their self-righteousness. And Jesus was always doing that. But the fact remains, these Pharisees were good folk. No adultery, no pornography. They wouldn't lie. They wouldn't steal from you. If your mom was on the deathbed, on hospice, and you've been watching vigil for 2 days, and you had to just take a few minutes to go to McDonald's to get a quarter pounder with cheese, you would want this Pharisee next to your mom. This is the guy that you want watching your children. This is the guy that would have the purpose-driven marriage and purpose-driven life. We would usher him right in. We would never ask him, "What is the basis of your eternal life? Tell us your story." And he would tell you all about this. And we'd go, "Oh, come right on in." But now, some may say, well, the reason this story is like it is, see, he didn't have a relationship with God. And see, it wasn't from the heart. Well, he's praying, just like the tax collector. Oh, and this is a hard one. This is some inward piety, as we call it. He fasted twice a week. "I gave tithes of all I possess." Do you notice that's not singular? That's plural. You can look at the Greek. It's plural. It's plural here. This guy was a bona fide Pharisee. Committed to Israel in the way he thought. And he knew that he had to give 10%, not of just whatever he made at work, but any profits he made off of agriculture, off his spice, off his wheat, off his pork, they didn't eat pork, off his beef, everything. And some guy, I think it was from Grace Seminary, not sure, counted all this up one time. I don't have this brain power, but did you know that if you really tithe according to the law, it'd be about 28% of your income? We're trying to pay for a roof here. We want him here. This is our man. A couple weeks, we'd have that thing paid off. Family man. Sanctity of life man. All that we would say, he's got it going on. That guy must be right with God. We would look at him. Oh, come on, we do it all the time. The probatist theologies. And this bugs me, because I used to do that, and I found out that I wasn't really saved. I was like this Pharisee. He's thanking God for this God-produced righteousness. I caught myself one time. Wait a minute. I'm not sinning in these ways, but they are. Oh, I must be saved. That's Pharisaism, my friends. Now, there's some well-meaning people that will interpret a few passages of Scripture, I would say out of context, that believe that. But do you see, just from this passage of Scripture, the Pharisaism there? And the scary thing about it is, some of those people may have never experienced the grace of God, like this Pharisee. This man is in a scary and sad state, according to this passage of Scripture. Very scary. This is why. Verse 13. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Do y'all remember Bernie Madoff? He's in jail now. He swindled billions of dollars. I mean, almost up to $1 trillion of dollars from his constituents. But these tax collectors made him look like a day trader, messing with people's stocks, trading them off and on. I mean, little bitty stuff. And here's why. These guys were despised because they were Jews. And they collected taxes from their own people for the Roman government. And the Roman government, they only wanted a certain amount. Whatever that was, I don't know what it is if you want to check some background. But it doesn't matter. But I do know that they didn't care how much they collected. So if they only needed 50 denarii, the tax collector would say, hey, you owe me 150. And that would go right in his pocket. He was stealing from his own people. And he was rich. And if he lived here today, he'd pull up at our church in a limousine, my friends. And he'd probably have spent the night before with some ladies. Probably drinking Chivas Regal. Some expensive type of alcohol. He's the bad guy. What does Jesus say? This man, the tax collector, he went down to his house justified. The word's dikaiosune. And Jesus is using the same word that Paul would use. To be set in the right with God. To be given the bestowal of the honor of righteousness because he actually had it. While he was still a tax collector. Whoa. But how did he get it? Do we moralize this and say, oh, well, it's not really about that. It's about us humbling ourselves before God. No, well, I struggled with this, and it's probably why I didn't really get prepared to just a few hours ago, because I was looking over here. In the Greek, in verse 15, it says, then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. See, that then right there is actually not a conjunction like we think about. It's actually just a verb that's in what's called an imperfect tense, just showing us that this is a continuance of a story. Jesus blesses the little children right here. Do you have that in your Bible? That was put there around 1500, okay? You can just take that out. This is a continuation of the story. Okay? And what it is, it explains what becoming humble is. Okay? And this is the most important part. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me. And do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. The word child there is paidon, and it means to be less than 7 years old in that time. And while the disciples had a big problem with them, was they were kind of freeloaders to the family in a sense, because they couldn't go out and, you know, on the combine and get the soybeans, you know, whatever they made back then. So they couldn't give any value to the family. All they could do was depend on them. Just like your little children. That is how the man was justified. See, if you were to take this story and put it into one sentence, which you have to do with the parable, I'll give you what I think it means. You may add some different words. And what Jesus is trying to tell those who are trusting in themselves then and to us now, us self-justifiers, that it is not the one committed to the ways of God that is set in the right with Him. It's the one that's dependent on the grace and mercy of God. Becoming like a little child. Simple faith. But now a righteousness apart from the law has been made manifested by the law and prophets. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but are redeemed by the free grace of God, by the propitiation that God provided on our behalf through faith in His blood. See, faith is the cessation of works. It's not to the one who works, but the one who believes in Romans chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, that is justified before God. Faith is a cessation of any activity of justifying ourselves. It's taught in the Old Testament, it's taught in the Gospels, it's taught through all the epistles. Why is it that way? I would say this. Both these men are dead. There's nothing they can do to make themselves alive. One of them looks like they just got in a front-end car crash, and they're all mangled up and nasty and legs flying everywhere, and they look like that tax collector. But another guy, he just died real peacefully, fell asleep, you know, at 50 years old. He looks pretty good. But the fact remains, none of them have a stake in the game. They're both dead, and I don't have to go to Ephesians. It's right here. They have no stake in the game. One just decided, I'm going to get off the treadmill. But it has to get more offensive than that. It does. A preacher up here tell them I'm about to offend the audience. Well, no, it has to offend me too. And how do we do that? Well, we have to make the parable more acceptable to us. Because see, we are so ingrained and we are so in love with self-justification that while we're in the light of grace, we just cannot stand to go over to the darkness of legalism, acceptance, and to-do lists. Even as a believer. And we tone this message down. And our spiritual advisors in us do that. At least mine does. I don't know about y'all. Okay, he went home. The tax collector, the dirty, rotten, stinking scoundrel that we wouldn't put on the rolls of our church, but we would put the Pharisee on. He goes home, and we're thinking, you know, I think he probably needs to quit that job. You know, maybe he'll get close. At least start thinking about it. Well, he goes home and he spends the rest of the week. He comes back on the temple Saturday. He's still swindling everybody. He does the same thing. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Doesn't that make you gag? ooh, this guy just got off scot-free. Well, let's give him another try, okay, Pastor? Send him home. Maybe at least his heart will start inclining that way. And he goes home, the tax collector, goes about his business. Well, he just started drinking 10 high bourbon instead of Chivas Regal. So he saved about $20 or $30, right? You know, got a little bit more wise with his money, you know? And then, he didn't swindle 2% of the people that week. He swindled 98%. So he got a little less rich. Shows up at church. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The Pharisee was dogmatically hold on to his self-justification. And God and his grace will say, hold on to it just as much as the Pharisee holds on to his self-justification. It will not change, or it is not full and free. It is not the grace of God. If it's not true for him subsequent, it's not true before. And you and I, my friend, we don't have a chance. As my independent Baptist friends would say in Cedartown, Georgia, it smells like smoke and we got a chance in hell. We don't. None of us here have that. Why do we insist on knowing that God would not take the list of this Pharisee, that we will put a list in that tax collector's pocket and send him right in there and make him a Pharisee? Why do we do that? I have a thought about that. Just hear me out. Now, it may just be me. I can't say for all of you. Because we fear, if we actually accept this tax collector thing, okay, if we put ourselves as the tax collector, if I put myself in his shoes, it's game over for my self-justification. Obviously not for salvation, but for every person that I come across. It has to end. And I fear that. We'll go kicking and screaming trying to self-justify ourselves before people. What would happen if we really just took ourselves as this tax collector? If we did, every single mask in this room would come off. And I could tell you, I'm not supposed to point. Sorry, sweetie. I would tell all of you my sins. And you would accept me. And I would accept you, tax collector. If anybody in here hasn't dropped their works and is resting in the finished work of Christ, you don't need to walk an aisle. Pray a prayer. You don't have to do it here. You can do it at home. You can do it in your car. Just talk to Jesus about that. You're a tax collector. And it's okay. Number two. I'm trying to find application because somebody told me I never brought out enough application. I'm sorry. So I'm fumbling through this. I was just going to leave the truth lay there. Have y'all heard the story of old Saint back in the 1500s? And his prayer every single morning was, God, my prayer to you today, I ask you to give me the grace that I would not sin against thee ever again. And God, sitting up there in heaven, I think he's in heaven, Bible says it, looks over to Jesus and says, Jesus, you know, and the Holy Spirit, he says, they all ask for that. But then whom will I forgive?
That prayer is the prayer of the Pharisee, my friends. You see, when we quit gagging on grace, then the pressure's off. And you and I will really experience, I believe you can experience the grace of God in time and the comfort of Him. And we can take our mask off before Him. And we can be honest. We don't have to be scared of Him. That His first and fundamental disposition towards man is grace. Glory to God in the highest, interpreted very wrong in many of the Bibles when they say to those who have faith in Him. No, it says His favor rests on all men. Now, whether they're saved or not. But we have His favor. We have freedom to fail. To just let things be the way they be. And actually, maybe we'll really start loving God. And not trying to get something from Him. See, because what you're saying is if... I don't mean a hobby horse here or anything, but if you have to maintain your salvation, then your works are for your own benefit and not for the glory of God. If you're looking at yourself to prove your salvation, it's narcissism. It's all about you. You can't just look at the grace of God and say, yes, Jesus, yes. This one was for me. So it may not be for you all. Personally, just for me. Every single person in this room, I don't know if you're a believer or not, your countenance to one another is this. God, I thank You that I'm not like the tax collector, like that person. But I also thank You, God, that that person is not like this tax collector right here. There's no judgment no more. None. If I don't see in somebody else what I see in my life, I'm going to judge them. I'm going to kick them down the rows into fiery hell. It's Pharisaism. First and foremost, judgmentalism. And may I just say something to you from the words of Jesus. If you're going to judge somebody and it's an imperfect way, you also have to do it on yourself. And see, we hear about cheap grace. There's no cheap grace. There's free grace. There's only cheap law. Because the law is a perfect burden that's on your back that you can never keep. And you will always lower the standard of the law so you can jump over it. Personally, we do it all the time. That is cheap law. But the law is supposed to crush us. Any self-righteousness in us, any self-justification in us. We cannot do that to one another. But what Jesus says, if you assess somebody by their imperfect righteousness, you have to do it to yourself under the state of law. And if you put them in the fiery pits of hell, you have to put yourself there. I'm not doing that anymore. That's just the words of Jesus. It's not me. So my friends, when you walk out this door, you can walk out full and free, the tax collector. And you can be full and free out there to serve people and not to look down your nose and not to look at that guy at Walmart collecting money. And your first response is to say, first, he must not be saved. And why did he get there in the first place? See, if he was saved, he wouldn't be poor. No, that's Pharisaism, my friends. And we are not known for our sins or lack of sins, my friends. We are known for our love for one another and our fellow man. That passage of Scripture offended me all week. I hope it offended you in a good way. Have a happy New Year.